And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign, be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Thank you for spending time with Nicodemus to try to explain to him something which only the Holy Spirit can give us the power to understand. The love that you have for each one of us, and the fact that you over and over and over and over again initiate these promises, these testaments, these covenants with us because of your everlasting love. Lord, as we hear about the covenant you made with Noah, may it be for us a way to understand your heart, your integrity, and your love. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I will remember. When God says that to Noah and his sons, doesn't it make you wonder? Sounds like God has a problem with his memory. That's inconsistent, isn't it? God doesn't have a problem with memories. God remembers everything. But this word here, this phrase here, is important because it appears over and over again in Scripture when God reinitiates, starts the promise that he made. This is hard for us to understand because we are limited in our idea of time, right? Our time exists for as long as we live, correct? Most of us think of promises that we make. I mean, when we come to marriage, which is a covenant, we say, as long as we both shall live, right? And so we think of time in terms of our lifespan. And it was really interesting for me when, I don't know if you remember this, some of you weren't alive probably, you know, looking at the front rows here, but when Hong Kong was to revert back to China, do you remember that? Do you remember what year that was? 1999, yes. And in Canada, what we experienced was, because we were a Commonwealth country and because Hong Kong was part of the Commonwealth, they could emigrate to any of the Commonwealth countries. So we received a huge influx of people from Hong Kong because they were concerned about China taking over the government of Hong Kong. And so there was this huge influx of people. And one of the things that we learned is one of the pastors that was training for the, you know, as the people started coming over, they came over before 1999. They knew 1999 was coming. They started buying homes and they started moving over. I was in seminary in the early 90s, and we had pastors being trained to minister to Hong Kong, a Chinese pastor being trained to minister to the Hong Kong people as they were coming over. And one of the things that really impressed me was when I was listening to one of the Hong Kong pastors talk about how they view a mortgage. How many of us in our lifetime have had a mortgage or are in a mortgage. And how many years do we usually think of a mortgage, you know, in the United States? How long would we take a mortgage? 15 or 30 years, right? Some of you are going, that's way too long. Well, if I want you to understand something. When the Hong Kong pastors were talking with us, they were saying, you don't understand, in Canada, the United States, we don't understand when they enter into a mortgage in Hong Kong, not everybody, but the average person, if they want to build a house which will contain their family, they build like a compound. It's a house that, you know, has multiple levels where their family can live. They enter into a 100-year mortgage. So they're thinking to themselves, I'm going to be paying this for a time, then my kids are going to be paying it for a time, and their kids could be paying it for a time. Isn't this a hard thing for us to understand? I mean, the first thing I did when I got my mortgage was I went out and got a life insurance policy, so if the Lord takes me, the mortgage is paid off. Well, in Hong Kong, people are used to doing this. This is part of the culture. There's so little land and so many people that they would build these huge, they're not even huge by our standards, but to them, these houses, and they would take mortgages out for three generations. Isn't that hard for us to understand? I mean, some of us may understand, you know, land passing from father to son, you know, farmland, if you grew up in a farming area, we can understand that. But for me, that was such a hard concept to grasp, that you would be taking a mortgage that your grandchildren might be paying off. Well, now with deficits and debt, we understand that that's probably a reality for the United States. But for me, at that time, it was extremely hard for me to grasp. And yet, when God enters into a relationship with us, and He enters into this, what we call a royal grant type of a covenant, where it's unconditional. He is entering into it. He is the one who initiates it. He is the one who... There's three types of covenants. If you take Jim Fry's course, you're going to discover this. There's three types of covenant in the Bible. And the first one is a royal grant, which is unconditional. It's the king granting land or other things to a person who is faithful and trustworthy and righteous. And so that it's called a royal grant. It's unconditional. The king initiates it. He gives the conditions. He is the one who honors it. That's what the Noah covenant is like. There's another covenant that's parity, which means there's two equals coming to make a covenant of peace. It's how you sue for peace. And so they come and they're brothers. They leave as brothers, okay? They come together to make this covenant, this contract. They leave as brothers. The other one is what we call a conditional covenant, with his assumer and vassal covenant, and it's the conditional one. And when we get into Abraham, we're going to discover that there's a conditional part to the covenant, okay? But this Noah covenant is where God initiates. He, if you remember the story, right? After the fall, we have Cain and Abel. We have people living for long periods of time, right? Remember, who is the oldest one that's recorded in Genesis? Methuselah. How many years did he live? Yeah. Almost 1,000 years. It's hard to imagine, right? So we have Methuselah and others recorded people. And then we have this, at the beginning of chapter 6, we have this God recording how the sons of God intermarried with the women, or the daughters of men, and created the Nephilim, and God just has had enough. He says they're not going to live more than 120 years, and I'm done. I'm going to start over. Noah finds favor with him, and so he says in chapter 6 is the first time the word for covenant, the same word we use. You know, it's kind of funny. How many of us know that the Bible is divided into covenants? Anybody know that? The Bible is divided into the Old Covenant and the... And what's the English word that we use for covenant there? Testament, right? The Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant. So, you know, this is not a new idea. We use a different term. And it's interesting because the first use of this word is in chapter 6, where God says Noah finds favor with him. He tells Noah that he's going to build this ark, that he's going to grab the animals, clean and unclean, and he's going to take them. And he says, I'm going to enter into covenant with you. So Noah's faithful. He builds this ark. I was actually toying with the idea of playing Bill Cosby's... but it was 7 minutes, and I thought that would be too long. But I should have, in hindsight, I didn't know my voice was going to be this bad. I probably would have done that, because have you listened to Bill Cosby's thing on the ark? I mean, it's not theologically correct, but it's pretty funny. So I actually looked it up on YouTube, and I thought it was pretty hilarious. But anyways, you know, the whole building of the ark thing, and I was like the way he talks about, you know, being the neighbor, you know, and... you know, what's a Cupid? And I love it when he says, when God says, when he says, just save time, just let it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, let the sewers back up, and God says, right. Remember that? Pretty good. Anyways, so you have the whole story of the ark. Noah builds the ark, he's faithful. Animals, two of every kind, right? Seven of the clean animals. Seven pairs of clean animals. Remember this? That's why it's so important to understand that just because we got the books of, we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We hear in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we hear a lot about clean animals and unclean animals. It's like we think it started there, but it actually started right from the time of creation, because Noah was actually told to bring seven pairs of clean animals on the ark for sacrifice. So we know that he was faithful. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. We know that he kept sending out the dove, right? And finally, in chapter 8, we hear God saying, okay, it's time to come off the ark. They come off the ark, and the thing that they do is they set up an altar, and they make sacrifice. Noah sets up an altar, and it says that the smell of the aroma was pleasing to God. And so God enters into this covenant that he promised way back in chapter 6. He enters into this covenant with Noah. And it's really fascinating, because I often feel sorry for the people at Noah's time. Because when he was building this ark, you have to realize something. They had never experienced a flood. They had never experienced rain. I mean, just think about this. How foreign a concept this whole thing was. Some people say, well, you know, why didn't they believe? Why didn't they have why didn't they see the faith of Noah and building this ark in the middle on a dry ground? And why didn't they believe? And yet, we know from history. Again, it's funny, because when I was being taught this as a young person, as a child, I was taught, you know, from a creation point of view, and now science is continuing to prove this stuff to be accurate. For example, when I was in Sunday school, we took a map of the continents, and we cut them out, and we made a puzzle showing how the continents all can go together. This is in Sunday school. I went to school, and I said to the teacher, I said, you know, in Sunday school, we showed how the continents come together into one big continent. And they were just horrified. How foolish. And now I'm told they actually teach that in school. So I think that's pretty cool, don't you? It's funny how science is kind of catching up. But anyways, what's amazing to me is the people didn't have any experience with this. And yet, when Noah comes off of the ark, God enters into this covenant that he promised. And what's important is he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, increase in number. And he says, he also tells them not to eat. He allows them for the first time to eat meat. I'm covering a lot of stuff here, so you have to look this up. It's in chapter 8, in the beginning of chapter 9 in Genesis. He gives them permission for the first time to eat meat up until this time before the flood. Again, there was no rain, there was one continent, there was a moderate climate, and they had all of the needs that they had to eat, obviously without meat. And it's after the flood, when the vegetation is gone, when the climate has changed, when the axis has changed, when all the things have changed, that he tells them to eat meat, and probably for the need for protein. And so we see the change here. He tells them they can eat meat, and he goes on to say, but don't eat meat with blood in it. Kind of interesting. He says, don't do that. And then he goes on, and he says, you know, again, be fruitful and multiply, increase in the earth. And Laura and I take that very seriously. And, you know, it's funny. He's never, ever said not to. But, you know, that's there twice. It's interesting. He said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply once. Says to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply twice. But then what I want to talk about today is the fact that God enters into this covenant, and he is the one who initiates it. He is the one who calls Noah. He is the one who helps Noah through all this stuff, and he is the one who comes to Noah and says, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. He is the one who initiates. He is the one. And that's why we have the text from the New Testament, John 3, but specifically, as Mrs. Hart said during the children's sermon, what is the most important verse there? Verse 16. I'm always amazed, you know, at football games, there's always people with John 3:16. I think, you know, most people think that's a computer password. Because the average person out there in the world today doesn't know what John 3:16 is. It's nice that you put it up there, but you almost got to say, from the Bible. You know, we're in a different time. And John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he sent his only beloved, yeah. And who is the one who initiates this? Who is the one that does it? God. He's the initiator. He's the one who does it. And that's the thing about Noah's covenant that's so important. We often think about Noah and what he did afterwards and how it didn't really work out. Like, you know, it didn't really change a whole lot. Things still kept deteriorating. But what's important for us to understand is that God initiated, just like he did with Adam and Eve, he initiates the rescue plan. He initiates the covenant. And he goes on to say, I will remember this covenant. And again, like I started out, when he talks about memory, he's talking about everlasting, eternal. And so when we see the rainbow, what does that do for us? Is it so much that God needs to remember this, or is it for us to remember? It's for us. It's to remember that our God is faithful. And trust me, when you think about the tsunami that just happened in Japan a week ago, a little over a week now, on Friday it was a week, you got to think about the fact that, you know, there's a lot of stuff that happens in this world because of our sin, isn't there? There's a lot of stuff that happens because God didn't make us robots. He allowed us to sin. He allowed us to walk away from him, and he allowed, the reason I want to talk about this is because he says that he is making the covenant with Noah and his sons, and with who else? The animals. The world. See, God doesn't look at things like we look at things. We kind of separate things out, don't we? We do this. We segregate all kinds of things in our life. Don't we? We just do that. We divide people by age, by male and female. I mean, we divide people. That's kind of how we do things. Just think about school. Have you ever gone to school and say, I'd like to start in the sixth grade? How would that go over? Some of you are saying, I did that. No. Right? It's part of our culture, it's part of our mindset to segregate or to divide things. And so we do that. We kind of, you know, how many of you have been tried, This happened to me, and it was very humiliating. Ever had this system where the captains pick their own team members? Any of you ever have that happen to you? Yeah. Yeah, it seems like, yeah. Yeah, I should have never I should have never put my hand up when it was basketball. But anyways. But you know, it's amazing because the whole point of the covenant is that God is so faithful that he, just like we hear in John 3, 16 and 17, he initiates this. He is faithful to remember it. And he is faithful to keep his promise. And his promise is everlasting. And this is what is so amazing about this covenant. As he says he'll never destroy the world again, he says that he makes this covenant with Noah, his family, and with the world. He doesn't make a distinction between Noah and his family and the rest of creation, does he? He puts them all together. He says, I'm making this covenant with you. And so when we see the tsunami and stuff, you know, it's really hard. I watched a movie not too long ago called 2012. I don't know if any of you watched that movie, but I liked it, actually, because for this one reason, because they talked about what could have happened with Noah's flood. And I thought that the people were being rescued. It's talking about the idea that the world's going to end in 2012. And I thought that they were going to go away in spaceships because that's kind of what they were going to, they were building these ships. And I thought it was going to be spaceships. And at the end, you find out it's arks, which I thought was kind of cool, you know, from a biblical point of view. Except the only thing that bothered me through the whole thing was, but God made a promise. Not to destroy the world again by flood, so this is never going to happen. Not that I wanted it to happen, but I thought it was kind of interesting, you know. Here was this idea of a worldwide catastrophic event that was a flood. And I thought, this is interesting. We have a story of this in the Bible. And they choose to use arks as a way to save a select few from this catastrophe. And it amazed me because I kept, but the problem I had was, as a biblical Christian, was that I recognized that when God makes a promise, he is faithful. And he does not change his mind. And so I think as we go through the covenants, you're going to figure this out, is he is always faithful. And in this particular covenant, just like he mentions in John 3, 16 and 17, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. God enters into this covenant. He puts the rainbow in the sky so that even though he says, I will remember my covenant, it's for us to remember the covenant, to remember the promise, and to remember that he is faithful. And he says this, and this is what I want to end with. He says, when he puts this up in the sky, he says, whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant. As we go through the covenants, I want you to remember something. When God enters into a contract, it is, especially if it's a royal grant type of a covenant, it is everlasting. It is trustworthy, it is true. And so when we see the waters rising, we recognize that, yeah, it's scary. I mean, I have been praying all this last week for all those who experienced the tsunami. What a terrible event. Someone asked, you know, how can God allow this? And I said, well, you know, it's not God who created this problem. It's us. He didn't create robots. He didn't say, you know, you can just go out and I'll control everything. I'll control your life. You know, it always amazes me that God always gets credit for the catastrophes, but never credit for the good stuff. Ever notice that? That always amazes me. He always gets credit for all the stuff that's bad, never credit for the good stuff. And so I believe that what we as Christians can do for our culture is to remind people that God is faithful, that he has always been faithful. And when he made this covenant with Noah, he has been faithful to keep it. Has the world ever been destroyed by a flood since? Obviously, we're here, right? The Lord is faithful, and he enters into this covenant, and we can trust in that, and we can move forward with that understanding of his faithfulness, that he cares about us, that as John 3:16 says, he loves us even when we don't love him. He is faithful to us, even when we're not faithful to him. He is constantly doing what he promised, even when we walk away from our promises. Brothers and sisters, never forget that our God is faithful. And he has entered into an everlasting covenant with us. In our baptism, and we're going to talk about the new covenant on Easter, but when we get into the new covenant, we're going to find out that he has been faithful to us. When he marks us with his cross in our baptism, he is faithful. We can walk away from him, but he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always there, always waiting, always loving, always desperately wanting to forgive us when we ask. Desperately wanting us to have faith in his promises and to trust in him for everything. I love the idea of covenant because it's not so much that God has to remember, but that we would remember that he is faithful. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds faithful.